In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus says, "Whoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Actually, that isn't exactly what he said. In the original, which isn't translated, even in the usually reliable King James Version, there is a missing word if you're going to translate it into English. What it should say is, "He who confesses in me, I will confess before the Father." Not just "he who will confess me," but "he who confesses in me." The Blessed Theophylact, of course, wrote about 500 years before the translation of the King James Version, so he certainly wasn't responding to it. But he does make a point of the importance of the word in Christ. "He who confesses in me," he who confesses in Christ, he who is actually living a life in me, at one with me, that he could not have lived had it not been for me. He who has forsaken all things, he who has forsaken his love and his lust for this world, he who has forsaken placing his own family before God, the pride that we have in our homes and our wives and our husbands and our children, those things cannot be placed before God. We must forsake placing them first. We must forsake them. That's what Jesus expects of his followers. First the apostles, and then all those at Pentecost, and then all of us who call ourselves Christians and claim to live our lives in him, having died to this world. That is our claim. Now, we may slip back, but there is no way that we can make some kind of permanent compromise between the fact that we are called to live a life that is fully human through Christ. The only way that's possible is to leave everything else behind. And sometimes we comfort ourselves with the fact that Orthodox would probably point out that when Jesus says you are to leave your father and your mother, your wife, your sister, and your brother, your husband, homes, and all the things that you own, and follow me, he didn't mean it the way some Western saints, wonderful saints, like St. Francis interpreted it, to literally go out into the world, shoeless, owning nothing, having left his family, friends. Now, the interesting thing is that if you actually do that, literally, you are also doing it in the way that Jesus expects everyone to do it, because you have literally gone out and left all those things. Well, we don't have to go out and literally leave all of those things. In fact, we have sacred responsibilities in trust and love of those others who are united to us, but we can't fulfill those sacred responsibilities in marriage or as parents. There is an irony here, I know, according to the way the world understands, but it is the reality. If our wives, our husbands, our children are the point of pride for ourselves, then it's not really them that we love. They have become accessories to ourselves. We have to leave them as accessories, as possessions. Leave our homes, leave all of our possessions as accessories to ourselves. Impoverish ourselves within so that we are poor in spirit. We must do that if we are going to be Christians. We can't keep all of those things and own them selfishly, pridefully, in vanity, and to be Christians at the same time. In the end, they'll do us in, as far as our life as Christians is concerned. Now, Jesus is giving this sermon to his apostles, to the 12. And Peter responds, and he says, "Lord, we have left all things for you." Theophylact mentions that while Peter was not a wealthy man, those who have little, the things that they do have, mean that much more to them. Peter left his boat, his nets, the tools of his trade. He left his identity as a fisherman. He left everything that he had behind, and he followed Christ. And so Peter says, Lord, we have left all things for you. What shall we have? Because it seems as though Jesus is making a promise of some kind. He's going to confess them before God the Father. And Jesus says, you who have left all of these things will sit in honor. And in case we didn't already understand it, Theophylact points out to us, he didn't mean that they were literally going to sit somewhere. He is describing the honor that they will have in the holiness that they share with Christ. That's what he's saying. You will have the honor of this holiness along with me as I sit on the right hand of the Father. But Jesus has said also that those who don't take up their cross and actually follow him, he doesn't promise anything to them. Theophylact mentions that Jesus is giving this promise that they will sit on thrones of honor and holiness to all 12 of the apostles. Judas is there. Judas receives that promise along with the other 11. Theophylact says that often Jesus will promise things that will be fulfilled if we are faithful, if we follow him, if we take up our cross and follow him. But if we change and we betray Christ, then we're not going to inherit the things that have been promised. Those things are promised to the faithful. So there's no eternal security here. You have to be faithful. You have to keep your integrity with yourself before God, with Christ. That's what integrity means, you know. There is no other kind of integrity. Sometimes in our arrogance, we think, I am going to be true to myself. I am going to keep to my own integrity. But the fact of the matter is, that's an illusion, that's a delusion. There is only one way for any human being to have integrity. And that is to have what the saints call integrity before God. That means that the integrity of who we are can't be separated from our oneness with God, because that's how we're created. We're created as human beings with a link to God that cannot be separated. And when it is, the consequences are death. When it is, the consequences are a shattering of our integrity and living in a world of illusion and self-love. If we don't truly live from within Christ, how can we be witnesses to this new life that God has given? Theophylact says explicitly, Christ does expect that we witness with our tongue, witness by speaking of him. But in Christ, the reality has got to be there. Jesus, you know, didn't want to be declared by demons who had no part in him. He silenced them. He didn't want to be declared by them. Paul didn't want to be declared by the sorceress who followed after them. He cast out the demon that was in the sorceress. God does not want to be witnessed to by those who are not truly witnesses of him by living at one with him. Now, it's not a great accomplishment of our own, remember. It's accomplished by way of humility. We don't have to feel like, well, this is not something I can accomplish. Yes, it is something that we can accomplish. We accomplish it by humility, by repentance, by entering really and truly into the divine life of God himself that does require the death of that selfishness and pride that we would like to keep more than anything else. But anyway, that's an illusionary sort of life. That was the way that Judas chose in the end. He could have been saved, but he wasn't. He had received that promise. Just like St. Peter and St. Paul and all of the rest of the apostles, he had received that promise. And after, Jesus tells the apostles how it will be if their life is in him. He says, all of those who follow me, all of those who give up homes and wives and children and the things they love selfishly and follow me, all of them shall have this honor. In the passages that we read from Letter to the Hebrews, there is something that is equally appropriate on this Day of All Saints, when we celebrate all of the saints, all of those whose lives have been made real and true and fulfilled since the beginning, since the time that Jesus Christ walked in this world and did the work he did and made Pentecost possible. Pentecost is the fruit of his work, and the fruit of Pentecost are all of the saints, all of those who are as they were created to be. Through Christ, the saints are as God created them to be. That is the final fruit of his great work. We are celebrating that life of all of the saints today. And you can see that the passages that we've already talked about in the Gospel according to St. Matthew speak to that point. You shall sit on thrones, and all those who leave all things for me, they too will be in this honor, this holiness. The reading from the letter to Hebrews begins by referring to the great spiritual heroes of the Old Covenant, those who by faith conquered kingdoms and withstood temptation under terrible torture. Specifically and particularly, some are mentioned, most are not. But in order to set the tone, in order to let us know that St. Paul is talking about the heroes of faith of the Old Covenant, he mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samuel, David, and the prophets. All people who were heroes of faith. By faith they accomplished all of these things, he says. And yet, he says, they did not receive fulfillment of the promise. What promise? The promise given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the people of the Old Covenant, that God would rule amongst us, that we would live in his kingdom. Why did they not, having done all of the things out of faith in God, why did they not receive fulfillment of the promise? The psalmist calls out, how long, O Lord, how long? And they did not, through all of those ages, receive fulfillment of the promise. St. Paul says that they did not receive in order that they might not be made perfect without us. We are made perfect through Christ, and they are made perfect along with us. That's the fulfillment of the promise. The fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the people of the Old Covenant, that God would rule amongst us, within us, that we would live in his kingdom at one with him, is fulfilled in Christ. It is accomplished by the cross and resurrection, which we must all share. He who has not taken up his cross and followed me is not worthy of me. We heard that in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. It is by way of the cross and resurrection that the promise is fulfilled, that the control of death over our passions that binds us to this world and separates us from God, separates us from loving those very husbands and wives and children and others from God with his divine love, instead of simply loving them with our own selfish and prideful love. That's why we have to leave all of that, die to all of that, arise into an eternal love, the love that comes from God himself, the love that is God. He is our life. And so there has to be that death and resurrection. What if it had been possible for the heroes of faith of the Old Covenant to achieve perfection by way of their own faith in God? I mean, they were good, they were noble, they lived unto death. Nothing changed their love of God and their faithfulness to him. They were the equal, outwardly, of the martyrs of the Christian faith, those who were similarly tortured, threatened with their lives, and their lives were taken because they wouldn't renounce Christ. Were the heroic men and women of faith of the Old Testament any less faithful? No, it's not that they were less faithful. They did not receive fulfillment of the promise so that all of us could be gathered together. Those righteous of the Old Testament, those heroes of faith, they would be made perfect along with us, St. Paul says. But now from us, there has to come a similar faithfulness, a similar integrity at one with God through Christ, certainly to match those of the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. In the book of Judges, the people of Israel have been taken prisoner by the king of the Canaanites. And at that time, the heroes of the faith were Deborah and Barak. Barak was Deborah's general. And Deborah, of course, in addition to being one of the judges, along with Barak and many others, is also a prophetess. She wrote psalms. They're not in the book of Psalms. They're in the book of Judges. You have to go there to read those psalms to God. And at one very dramatic moment, one of these songs is sung by Deborah. Deborah and Barak sing the psalm together. Deborah sings, "Awake, Deborah, awake." She's talking to herself, and she's going to talk to him too, because they are comrades in arms, the two of them. "Awake, Barak, awake. Arise and lead captivity captive. Arise and lead captivity captive." They have to fight for themselves, along with God, against their captivity. God will deliver them if they arise freely and defy their own captivity and change their captivity into a victory. There's some place we've heard that. St. Paul uses that expression. Lead captivity captive. It comes partly from the book of Judges. These two heroes of the Old Testament, how do they go about leading captivity captive? God is going to save them from their bondage. In Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt ascend and lead captivity captive." And St. Paul in Ephesians 4 quotes that psalm about Christ. And he says, about Christ, "You have ascended and led captivity captive and given gifts." Now this is about Pentecost. How did Christ lead captivity captive? What was our captive? Who had held us in captivity? It was death. Jesus Christ has trampled down death by death
as one of us. He takes our human captivity by sin, suffering, and death, his captive.
When he ascends,
he does this as one of us.
The captivity of death that had bound us is taken along with him, and he gives us gifts. And the gifts that he gives us, St. Paul says in Ephesians, are that some are prophets, Some are teachers, some are pastors, some have the gift of healing, some have, and you can mention every gift that every human being on the face of the earth could ever have that is inseparably tied up with who they are. We are all given the gift of being able to fulfill ourselves so long as death does not hold us captive. The power of death over us has been destroyed. He has led captivity captive. And so the Pentecostal gifts that are given to all of those who leave all things behind and follow him and take up his cross, that is the new life. And if we do that, then we become witnesses to the fact that this new life is the real thing. Every human being is in a position to reveal this truth in a unique way, because every one of us being different and having some different gift, some different calling that needs to be fulfilled, we can only fulfill that calling by leaving behind our prideful possession of others and things, taking up our cross, the cross of being ourselves at one with Christ, and we will be fulfilled.
So long as we awaken, arise, and fight for ourselves, we must fight our spiritual captivity by passions. Those passions that put us at the mercy of sin and suffering and death.
And so we can say to ourselves, to our own hearts, today as we celebrate this feast day of All Saints, arise, lead captivity captive. Do not be the captive of your passions, but escape this bondage, because Christ has arisen and destroyed this power, and it need not hold you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.